Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be finishing up this week and next week in marriage and relationships. And the title of the message today is The Witness in Your Marriage. And I always like, I love Valentine. We had a wonderful Valentine's. I was able to take my wife away for a Friday night and Saturday couples retreat and was able to spend some time developing and growing our relationship and our marriage. And we'll have some more of that through in our church through these next weeks and months to come. But in February, I always love to focus on family, focus on raising kids. It's a love month. Men, I hope you did well on Valentine's Day, by the way. Any ladies like to testify of what their husband did on Valentine's Day? Just lift your hand up, nice and bold. Yes, KK. All right. Very good. That's romantic. That's planning right there. Amen. Roses in the bed. Anybody else? Men, did you do anything? I took my wife out to a very nice dinner and treated her real special. And it's hard when you're eating healthy because there's absolutely nothing you can eat healthy that's when you eat out. I mean, it's all, but we had a wonderful time. We ate the biggest cake I've ever seen. You know, I ordered this big dessert chocolate with chocolate and more chocolate and then ice cream on top. And boy, we just had a good time. And I was at Black Angus down in Lancaster, and I just really enjoyed it, and the Lord was good. Anyone else want to testify before Valentine's special day? Building marriages. I believe our marriages should be something that we work on. Our relationships are something we work on. And really, it even crosses over into our familial relationships. That would be your relationship with your kids. Maybe you're raising kids at home, and it's work to raise kids, and we got to build those relationships and establish good communication, things of that nature. Marriage is something that we should work at, and if you believe that, say amen. That was not a big amen. We got to work on that right there. But it's something that's good. Now, I have in this thought, you know, marriage is something that is probably maybe misunderstood. In fact, we have to even answer the question, what is marriage anyway? Where did it come from? Things of that nature. And I have three thoughts on what it is not, or some thoughts on marriage. Number one, marriage is not a contractual agreement between two individuals to share some space. Some people think, well, marriage is just a contract. You know, we've heard of, how many people have had or heard of, don't say had, you could, if you had it, that's fine, a prenuptial agreement. That I've never understood that myself. If you've had that, maybe you have a reason, I don't know. But to me, it seems like you're coming into marriage, if you have a prenup, coming into marriage with a little bit of distrust. Amen? That I'm going to marry you and give you everything but except for this right here, just in case. You know, but it's not a contract. Marriage is not a contract between a man and a woman or whatever. It is so much more than that. When I do marriage ceremonies, when my marriage counseling, as I talk to maybe the young bride-to-be and the young groom-to-be, and they're excited, I try to tell them, now look, you're going to say your vows, but you're not saying them to one another. They look at me like, what do you mean? I'm not going to say them one to another. Oh, they're going to be there, but you're saying them to God. You're saying your vows to God. I promise to God to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, forsaking all others. Till death do you part. Remember those days? It's not a contract. By the way, it's not just for having children. And some people think, well, we got to get married because, you know, got to keep America strong, right? That's not the reason for marriage. God has built so much more into marriage than just the procreation philosophy or the fact that we need to keep that going. It's by far more important than that. It's also, it's not a government-sponsored union to to promote philosophical policies to promote the state. Well, that was a hard one to say, amen? I made all those up, by the way. That was tough. I worked on that one for an hour, right? The government, it's not a government institution. The government doesn't have any more authority than society itself on who should get married. You know, God is the one that governs in these areas. Government may acknowledge it for tax purposes, and I understand that if you're trying to save a little money on taxes, but may I say this, it doesn't take the stamp approval of the United States of America to get married. It takes the stamp of approval of God. Now, if you want to get married in America, they have rules also. You got to get a marriage license, and I understand all that. But in reality, this is God's realm. And we need to understand it. Actually, marriage is an institution that was created by God. If you have your bookmark, if you could put it in 1 Peter, because we're going to be spending some time there, and you're already turned there. We haven't read it yet. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to read 1 Peter 3:8. Genesis 2, going back into the Old Testament, we kind of perused into this in Sunday school, actually. I want to promote, by the way, if you have not been to Sunday school, 9:15 we meet for an excellent Bible study, and we had one of the best today on creation. I felt really well prepared. We've had a whole study on it on Sunday nights for several weeks back in November and December, but we just had an excellent Sunday school, and we're having really good lessons on pertinent things that are misunderstood today in our society. I would encourage you to be a part of that at 9:15 every Sunday. But Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, and God gives some instructions on what he did at the time of creation. We're going to read verse 18, then skip down to 22. Verse 18 says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And so we're going to pause there for a second. And we know that God looked at man and he said he's not sufficient yet. This does not mean that God made a mistake. He just wasn't done yet. He wasn't finished with creation. And when he made man, unlike every other part of creation where he made the animals and such, he looked at man and he says, there's something missing that I need to do differently. I need to do and to finish the work. And so in verse 22, he goes on to say, and the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we see here this passage, we see that God made woman to be the completion of man. And then he took and brought that woman to the man to make them a one unit flesh. I had a compliment the other day, although I don't know if they meant it to be a compliment. But somebody came to me and says, well, we know that you two are married, so we just assume that you guys knew everything the same because you're one flesh. And I like that. We are. Now, I have not yet figured out how to read my wife's mind, though. Amen? Men, have you figured it out? I've not figured out all the details. Not a chance. Too loud, brother, too loud. All right. I've not figured out how to know everything she's thinking, but I love the fact that God says when we came together in a marriage ceremony, when we stood before, God says, I am weaving you together. I'm cleaving you together. You're going to be weaved to where you're no longer two separates. You're one unique individual. And that's a beautiful picture. Now let's go back to our passage in 1 Peter 3. When we consider marriage, then we must consider what marriage is supposed to do. And marriage is a relationship that is to be, and let me give you this, an image of the relationship between Christ and the church. We'll look at that in a moment. But let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. And it gives some instructions right off the beginning. It starts with the ladies, but don't miss this, men. There's a phrase that comes up in a little bit that says that you are to be focus, verse number 7, in the same manner. So everything that happens, verse numbers 1 through 6, the husband is to take and to process and likewise apply to their life. We're going to see that. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. The conversation means the behavior of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of the wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man, the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meekness, or meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God of great price. For after the manner of old, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Let's pray this morning on the witness of your marriage. Dear Lord, now as we look into the Word of God, how do we make our marriage exemplify and show Christ to the world? How do we make our marriage the way it's supposed to be instead of what the world says it's supposed to be? Lord, help us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Turn one more place this morning, then I'll let you be for a little bit. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Keep your bookmark in 1 Peter, please. The last passage I'll have you flip, I believe, this morning. When we're dealing with marriage, we can go to several passages and to enjoy that. And we can go even to some of the Old Testament. In a couple's retreat I was able to preach at, or a couple's Valentine's banquet, I was able to teach out of Ruth and looking at the beautiful relationship there. But many of the passages we can go to, we gain instruction. One of them we go to is in Ephesians 5. I like Ephesians 5 because it focuses on marriage, but it gives the real reason for marriage. And just like everything in this world, there is the outward expression, but there's also the reason behind it. What is the reason for marriage? In verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And it gives this phrase, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now these two phrases, unto the Lord and even as Christ, give us the opinion or the understanding that marriage is not about us, it's about him. It's about God. It's about the relationship of God to humankind. In fact, it goes on in the passage and it says, verse number 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's saying that the marriage relationship you have, the relationship you put into that marriage, is vital because it pictures that relationship of God to mankind, specifically the church itself. Each one of us today in our marriage relationship must look at our marriage as vital, as a vital part of our society. Why? Because society needs to know God. And the very picture of God is that marriage relationship, one of the best at least. And so in our passage this morning, when we go back to 1 Peter, how is it that we can express ourselves and give ourselves a better picture of God? And I believe in 1 Peter 3, it gives some understanding. Now, in 1 Peter, it gives the structure of the home. We're not going to look at that, but the structure is there. It's clearly given. The wives are to be subjected unto their own husbands, and it even gives the reason why. But also in verse 7, husbands are to dwell according to knowledge and give honor to the wife. And that's the structure. We looked at that last week. But going past all that, in how they conduct themselves in marriage, we can be a tremendous witness to the people outside of our home. Who are those people that we might consider? Well, the first ones would be our family. You know, when we get married, we end up having kids. Those kids come. I have the privilege and the joy of having 12 children. We've actually, my wife has had 13 pregnancies. We lost our last one years ago. It was a miscarriage. That was the only miscarriage we had, but we count one that we don't know yet. We named that little one Chris. It can go either way. We don't know if boy or girl, so we named it Chris. One day we'll be in heaven. We'll find 13 kids that I can enjoy spending time with in glory. Amen. But when we have those kids, they're going to grow up in our home. And they're going to develop, and they're going to watch mom and dad and develop. And our marriages must be what God wants them to be, because those kids are going to leave the house at one point. Amen? And then they're going to meet some Well, I have 9 daughters, so I'm going to meet some guy. It's usually how it's been in my life here recently. Some guy comes hanging around my daughter. Usually they start hovering like a vulture, you know, ready to drop in and its prey. Amen, men? You know what I'm talking about? No, it's not like that at all. There's a guy that's out there. And you start seeing them there hanging out a little bit more. And pretty soon they're going on these little trips. Oh, we went to the beach together. Oh, it was so much fun. And you're like, I see where this is going, right? And you start praying diligently for that guy. And they're going to get married one day. I've had the privilege of having, Keith, Angie, Victoria, Catherine, Jessica, 5 of my kids are married now. That's amazing to me. And these men come in and they ask for my daughter's hand in marriage. It's so funny. It is very funny because I'm not going to I don't pull the gun out. Those days are way gone, amen. That's called assault now. I'm not going to start cleaning my gun in front of, I'm not going to jail for you, buddy, amen. But it is so fun. But they're so nervous, and they're wringing their hands, and they can't form words correctly. I enjoy that part of the relationship, amen? And they ask for the hand of my daughter, and stutter and stammer. And I tell them, I says, look, I'm not here to pick your spouse. Unless I see a flag, if you're something, no, run fast. I'm not going to tell you who to marry, but you need to understand. And I try to give them guidance. But, you know, they're going to get married one day, and they're going to pattern their marriage after yours. That's the way it works. They've watched mom and dad over the years, and they've watched mom as she's surrendered her life to the Lord in the matter of marriage, and they've watched dad as he surrendered and humbled himself and took care of the wife. And if we do it right, we're given the right testimony of godliness to those children in our home. It's important for us to raise, have good marriages so that the younger generation knows what a good marriage is. Over 60% of marriages end in divorce. You might be one of them. I'm not criticizing you at all. But there must be some marriages in this generation that hold true to their vows and hold true to their... And whatever marriage you're in, make that marriage a good marriage that glorifies God so the children can see it. Because in this passage, we know that they are watching. We see that even the husband that can be led to Christ by the conversation, the behavior of the wife who's a godly wife. So the children need to have it. Who else in our society? Well, certainly our country needs to have it. The country is only as strong as the families that are in it. And if our families are not united, if our families are not strong families, if our children are not raised up in strong family units, it's going to weaken our country. And I'm going to say this right now. We need good marriages so that we can have, our children watching, but that so society can see that better way than what the world has to offer. That God's plan is a better plan. I get tired. I read them like you. I often joke about them. I joked about it last week. Those magazines that nobody ever buys, but they're always there at the checkout. That means somebody's buying them, by the way. Amen? They don't just print them just for fun, right? But those Inquirers, Cosmopolitans, all those that have the Hollywood stars on it, how they had their good marriage relationship, and now that marriage is broke up, and they're getting with another guy over here. And I love how in the small print they have articles on how to keep your husband happy. And the same article, they have how this guy broke up with this guy, and this woman's over with this person, and these people can't get along at all. And they're giving advice on how to have good marriages. And we'll buy it up. Oh, yeah, let's learn that one. Amen? None of you, though, right? I've never seen a person buy one, but I know they're selling them. The truth of the matter is, we find all the information on how to have a good marriage from all the wrong sources. Our society is inundated with people that have given good advice on how to have marriages, and their marriage is just as bad as everyone else's, and none of them are glorifying God. The marriage relationship is supposed to glorify God to the society at large. People are supposed to be able to see the husband and wife and say, that's what God thinks of me. What a beautiful picture that is. So we see our society at large. We see our children. The fact is that sadly in our society and in our children, we are maybe failing in those. And so may I say this morning, how can we do better in our marriage relationship? Well, number one, let me say this. We need to have a testimony of godliness in our marriage. What is it that we're going to have to do? We're going to have to make sure that God is in charge of our marriage, of godliness. Look in our text. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey, not in word, they may without the word, meaning the word of God, they may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. May it be said in our marriages today, in our relationships today, in our raising of our kids today, in all of that, that we would have a godly testimony and we would be able to let God shine through our lives. Amen. How do the people look at your marriage? And I'm not trying to be overcritical. It really doesn't matter if, as long as God is happy with their marriage, it doesn't matter what people see. But are people able to see the relationship of a husband and wife and say, there's something different about them? Their conversation is different. May I even broaden it out? Maybe you're here and you're not married, but may I say that? What is your testimony of godliness? Is your conversation to where people look at your life and say, yeah, there's something different about that person. They live different. They talk different. They act different. What's there about them? Years ago, I was coming back from Mariposa. We lived in Bakersfield, and we were sitting, we had just come back and we were just given a van, this big, we had this van, not like the van, we have now was small compared to the van that we used to have. It was a monster van. It was at least a foot and a half wider. It was so tall that you could walk in it. You didn't have to scrunch down. You could walk it. It had a center aisle. It held 20 people or so in that van. It was so fancy. That van was that it was a push button to open the door. It was an airport shuttle is what it was. Amen. We had this van, and they had given it to us. It had been sitting in the yard over at First Baptist Church of Mariposa for several years. Nobody had driven it, put new tires on it. We took it to the car wash at 10 o'clock at night in Bakersfield. We just got it home. We were very excited because we didn't have a van at the time. And we were washing that van. Having a ball. Now I say washing. We took it to a car wash. It was throw four quarters in, you get 4 minutes, right? You got to work fast, right? So we're barking orders, wash quick, let's do it, because we only have $2, right? And we're just having fun, and then we're polishing the wheels and everything. And there was a guy that I didn't notice it, but he was across the way, and he came up to us in the middle of us doing it, says, are you a Christian? And I was kind of like, well, yeah, and I wasn't sure where this was going to go, you know? He goes, I've just been watching you for the last 30 minutes, and I am so impressed with how you're living your life. We had all these kids running around. And I remember him, he handed us a $100 bill. He says, take your family out to dinner. We did. We went to Denny's and spent $39.99 on the thing, banked the rest of the money. Amen. We needed that for gas for the van to get home. Amen. I'm so glad that somebody noticed. Now, that was my shine of glory. I'm sure I've had some down moments. Amen. Amen. But I think, well, I'm so glad I wasn't ornery that night. I'm so glad I wasn't being inappropriate or something. I'm so glad that our family was able to shine God to them. That man, we were able to give him a track. We were able to tell him about our church. We were able to be a witness a little bit to him. And I'm so glad that I was what I was supposed to be on that moment instead of what the world says I'm supposed to be. You see, because we need to have a testimony of godliness. Let me ask you to consider your testimony of godliness. Does your marriage, maybe you write this down, just a couple of questions. Does your marriage point to God? Does your relationship with your kids, can we broaden it out? Would I be taking the scripture out of context to broaden it out to how a father treats his daughter or how a mother treats the children? Could we broaden it out just a little bit? Does your relationship, does it point people to God? Or is it drawing people away? I know that in our society, many times people criticize Christians for raising their kids in a Christian manner. They raise on standards of conduct and such. But the truth of the matter is, this world needs to see Christians acting like Christians. Amen. pointing to God, saying there's a better way than what Cosmopolitan is telling you. There's a better way than what the Inquirer is telling you. There's a better way than what Dr. Spock is telling you about. And he's not the Dr. Spock from Star Trek, just so you know, amen? There's a better way. The Word of God is going to tell us how to raise our children, but all of it is going to point to a God Himself. Does your marriage point to God? Does your marriage honor God? We have a relationship in marriage, husbands and wives. If we know God has a sense of humor because He took two totally opposite creatures and shoved them together. Amen. A man and a woman. They're not the same. They have arms and legs and all of that, but mentally and in all multitude of ways, they're just not the same. And God brings them together to make a complete unit. That's a sense of humor, my friend. And we have to learn how to honor one another in the marriage relationship. Are you honoring, husbands, are you honoring your wife? Are you treating her as she should be? Are you treating her with the kind of respect and that Christ and sacrifice that Christ gave the church? God wants you to honor her. In doing so, you're honoring Him. So husband, stop goofing off and making your marriage a light matter. Take and read a few books on marriage. Make it a step to be the better husband. Try your best. We're never going to be perfect. But could we try? We had a joke last night, or Sunday night. I had a video for last week we were going to show. We didn't show it. I showed it Sunday night. The comedian brought out the fact that, you know, the wife would comment on maybe the clothes on the floor and ask the question, is this your underwear? And we get all indignant and say, yeah, well, it's my house, my kingdom, I'll treat you. Why? Why don't we just pick up the underwear and honor your wife? Amen? I liked his response. Well, if it isn't mine, we have another conversation. Amen? That's an entirely different story we're going to have to talk about. But the truth is, we could honor our wife and just maybe make an effort to pick it up. Ladies, are you honoring your husband? We don't like the word submit. The word submit is not a bad word. It's only been a bad word for the last 40 or 50 years. Certainly not in the concept of what the world makes it seem, but the act of submission is one of just organizational a structure. And just as I illustrated in weeks past, a private or an enlisted soldier will submit to a captain, though the enlisted soldier by far may have more experience. But it's just an order of structure. We've made that the hang-up point where we say, oh, no, I can't submit. I couldn't do that. My friend, if we can just honor one another, if we just commit ourselves one to another, it's not a problem. You see, when you do it, when you submit to Him, you're doing it unto Him. And you're actually growing your relationship with God as you submit to the guy that left his underwear on the floor. Is he worthy of it? No, he's not. But He is. You see, we must have a testimony of godliness, but number two, we must have a reliance on God. You know, in a marriage relationship, oftentimes we try to rely on one another, or we try to rely on society or such. But in this passage, we see that the woman, as she was adorning herself, was instructed not to try to put on the worldly affairs of this world. We see that in verse number 3, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning. All right, this would be the costly things of plaiting on of hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel. You see, the marriage relationship isn't about the money. A marriage relationship isn't about the tax return and the fact that you get a benefit if you're married, right? It's so much more. And oftentimes when we consider the marriage, we must consider the reliance on God, not on the worldly standards that this world puts into place. Many marriages are broken up for one reason. Finances. Now, we don't want to talk about that, but I can testify in my life there's been a few arguments Bill Knight early on in my marriage was never fun. It's always hard when you have, you know, $200 worth of bills and $75 in the bank, amen? Gets to be a little stressful. Then you got to negotiate with your wife. Well, she needs $50 for food, but I need $50. And there's only $75. And I need $50 for gas. And the barter back and forth and things of that nature. And many times it will bring a husband and wife to conflict, when instead they should be falling on their knees in reliance to God. Not plaiting of hair, not relying on the worldly wealth, but in sobriety and humility saying, Lord, we need you to shine through us. Would you make the provision? You know, our marriage relationship got a lot better on finances when we gave all our finances to God. Lord, it's all yours. You figure it out. We're just going to keep praying and let you bring it in. Remember years ago, a pastor preached on his ship coming in, and he was preaching on how he had a bill that was due, and it was like $3,000, and he was praying, and he was fasting, and he was asking the Lord, and he opened up the mailbox, and there was an envelope, and it was from an insurance adjuster, and it was $3,000. I thought, wow, that's an amazing story. So we started praying for our ship to come in, and we said, oh Lord, we have a financial need. Lord, would you please provide? And we opened up the mailbox, and there was an envelope. We're so excited. An envelope. We opened it up. It was 57 cents. Our ship came in. Should have been more specific, right? Amen? But God has never let us failed us. All the times we were short, all the stress of life, all the worldly things we thought we needed. And now after 33 years of marriage, I realize I don't remember one time where I've lost a meal. I don't remember one time where I've lost anything. In fact, I've gained a little bit of weight. When I was in my 20s, I was 150 pounds. Richard, I am not 150 pounds now. He stood up like, I don't think that's what you are now. Amen. I have been blessed tremendously. I have more gadgets, widgets, and things in my life that I don't even... we're giving them away, amen? Just talked about going to a thrift store. We go to a thrift store just to find the widget we don't have so we can get it, so we can give it away in 5 years. Amen. It's the way I live. But are we relying on God? Your marriage relationship should not be on the wealth or on the prestige or keeping up with the Joneses, as somebody mentioned this morning. It's not about that at all. It's keeping up and letting God be glorified in your marriage. So number one, we have to have a testimony of godliness. Number two, we have to have a reliance on God, not wealth. And number three, have a united witness of God's grace. In the passage, we didn't read all of it. We stopped at verse number 8. But there's so many things that God wants you to do in your marriage relationship. And many of them are just simple things, but if we put it into practice, your marriage relationship, no matter what it is, will be wonderful. The first thing I want you to see is we have to be of one mind in sacrifice. The Bible talks about that we're going to suffer in our life. We're going to have difficulties. The Bible teaches in verse number 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? May I say this morning, we need to be of one mind, sacrificing for God, surrendering ourselves to God, following God, not living for the self, not living for flesh. The problem with marriages today is many marriages are flesh-filled marriages. How do I know that? Well, I'm leaving him because he is not meeting my needs. That's flesh. You see, I'm leaving her because she just doesn't understand me. That's all focused on self. Where is the couple that will unite together with one mind, one sacrifice, willing to focus on God and draw close to one another? I mean, you know, where's my helpers again? Brandon and Sean, come on down. Brandon, you have a seat. Can I borrow you, Bethany? I would never do this, but I'm going to borrow. Sean, you're God. Can you stand right over there? No, over there, far away, over there. All right, no, you're over there. Go stand at the door. Don't leave. All right, and I'm over here. My wife is not in here at the moment. I think she's helping children's church. So we're going to pick my daughter. I can get very close. I'm not going to hug you. You were very uncomfortable last time I hugged you. Now, Brandon, who? What are you talking about? I can hug my daughter, and everybody's like, okay, that's his daughter. All right. When we get married, we start out this way. Now, this is maybe closer. We start out with a relationship. Now, she's over there. I'm over here. When you got married, you thought you knew everything about her, didn't you? Amen? You ladies, you thought you knew everything. He was the prince. He was the knight on the shiny horse or the white horse, right? Amen? Nope. Nobody? All right. Well, let's just pretend then, all right? But when I got married to my wife, I thought, man, I know everything about her. But I realized after a few days, I don't know nothing about her. Amen? She was different. She did different things. She thinks differently. And so we have this gap of this difference. Now, what God wants, and this is not a perfect triangle, so I'm going to back up just a little bit. But what God wants us to do is keep our eyes focused on Him. Now, we could keep our eyes focused on the difference. You know what's going to happen if we do that? She's going to tick me off. And I promise you, that underwear is going to tick her off. Amen. All the ladies should be saying amen right now. You know, men are just droppers. They're like, okay, I'm home. I'll see you later. Right? And your wife is like, do you know where this goes? Right? All right. Stay focused. If we focus this way, we're just going to argue. Eventually, she's going to make me so mad. I can't do it anymore. Now, if we just shift our position to this, we keep focusing on Him, and we keep drawing closer to Him, would you please just keep walking towards Sean? Just draw as close as you'd like. And we keep our eyes focused. Now, we're going to have differences, but as we keep going on Him and doing what God says in our marriage to do, we start drawing the gap. Now, stop right there. Now, as we have focused on God and we've lived a life that says God's honor, and we try to follow the rules that God has established in the marriage, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. She's going to submit herself. Now, she's not perfect at it yet. She still struggles with that area. She's really working at it. I'm working on loving her as she really is honored to do the honor. But notice how the difference is much different. We're half the difference as we draw close to God. Let's walk in a little closer. We keep drawing. Now, we're maybe 10 years into the marriage. This is a process. Oh, stop right there. This is a process. This doesn't happen overnight. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, maybe 30 years. We're drawing closer to Ezra. Notice how as we keep getting closer to the focal point, go ahead and step in, we're getting closer to God. We're getting closer to God. We're getting closer to God. Until as we draw close to God, look at this. I got my best bud right here. Amen? We focused on God. Now, the world wants you to stay different. Oh, you got your bank account, my bank account, right? But that's not what God says. You better have you get your late girls friend time, boys night out, right? Yeah. It's not what the Bible says. You get your tools and I get my tools. Don't touch my tool, don't touch my skill saw. Nobody would. But if we just do what God says, we're going to draw close to one another and be a beautiful picture as we honor God. We're close to each other. Thank you guys for doing that. Those on Facebook, you got nothing out of that. Amen. We're going to change our cameras out here in a little bit too. We're going to get some professional stuff going. The fact of the matter is this. Our marriage must be to rely on God. And then we need to be united. United in sacrifice. When we have trials and struggles, don't start looking at one another and button heads. Keep your eyes on God and say, we got to get through this trial together. Don't make your wife the enemy because the bills aren't paid. She's not the problem, and probably you aren't either. It probably is you spent the wrong amount of money. Work it out. Keep your eyes on God. United. Be united in restoration. There's something I call ping pong. You ever play ping pong? How many ping pong players in here? Raise your hand high. We're ping pong. All right, love ping pong, right? What is ping pong? Ping pong is you take a ball, and then the guy, and then it's just back and forth and back. And if you watch a good ping pong match, it could go for minutes, maybe even multiple, 10, 15 minutes. It's just back and forth, power slam, return. Many marriages are like ping pong. Words are spoken that are hateful words. And then back at you, right? Verse 9 tells us how to eliminate problems for marriage. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You know, stop the ping pong in your marriage. Stop the back and forth bickering. Stop the arguing. Look, the guy messed up. He left his underwear on the floor. Let him know about it. He'll pick it up, maybe, maybe not. But stop criticizing one another. Well, she always nags me. Well, you always leave the clothes on the floor. Folks, it's a piece of underwear. Amen. Come on. You know the best way to stop an argument? Here it goes. I'm sorry. Even better, I apologize. You can be sorry and not apologize, by the way. Did you know? I'm sorry that you're like you're you. Right? But you can't apologize. I apologize for my failure. Someone in the marriage relationship has to stop the ping pong and say, I'll apologize. I'm apologizing for my failures. Would you please forgive me? But you don't know what she did. Yeah, I do know what she did. I have a wife too. And it's all right. She's having a bad day. Apologize for your boneheadedness. Somebody say amen. Apologize for the terrible actions you're doing. Don't worry about what she does. You ever think if you acted right, she'd act right too? Somebody help me. It's just a matter of ping pong. And sometimes arguments are just ping pong, and it's annoying. Put the paddle down. Say I'm sorry. Say I apologize. Do some restoration. Don't keep the backbiting. Don't keep the railing. Don't keep bringing up the old problems from 15 years ago. Come on. Let it go. Have a united witness. You have to get rid of it. You got to bring in the restoration. United, you need to be united on immorality. Husband and wife should look at evil in their home and say, we shouldn't tolerate it. I've always had a problem with people that will allow certain things to be watched for adults that won't be watched for children. I always thought that was weird. That's personal opinion. You could throw that away if you like. I didn't find that from Scripture. I do know the Scripture says, though, abstain those things that have the appearance of evil. I always thought it weird when a parent would say, yeah, do as I say, not as I do. That's kind of weird too, don't you think? Amen? In a marriage relationship, we should look at immorality as it's immorality. And if it's wrong for the kids, it should probably be wrong for the parents. Somebody help me. And get rid of the immorality in it. Get rid of the sins. We see that in the text here today in verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from what? From evil, and his lips from that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The fact of the matter is, we need to get immorality out of our marriages. And you know what we need to replace it with? We need to replace it with good things. Every home should go home today and say, hey, what can we do that's good, according to God, in our marriage relationship, in the raising of our kids, in our family structure? What can we do? You know, it would be good for maybe some families to get together, husbands, wives, kids, all together, and go out and be a witness. Take the 10-track challenge and go out there and pass out some tracks. And you're going to find, oh, you're a little uncomfortable. Oh, that's a little bit weird. Oh, I don't know how to do that. But when you're done, you're going to feel good about that. But that movie you watched last night, probably not. I don't know what you watched. Just saying that immorality tends to creep into our home. The society we live in is like weeds in a garden, and they just creep into our home to choke out the life. A couple of other things. We need to be united in God's grace with one mind for sacrifice, united in restoration, united in immorality, united in suffering. The whole next passage, 13 through 17, deals with suffering. We won't read it for the sake of time, but going through hardship and trials. And let me say this, marriage is where you're going to have to suffer. Life is where you have to suffer. Each one of us. And it's important for a husband and wife to stay united in suffering. Sometimes, husbands, you're going to just need to go over there and hug your wife. Let her know that you love her. You're going through a hard time. I support you in your suffering. Ladies, I know your husband seems like a rock. He seems like nothing can get through that thick skin or that thick head. Amen. But he needs a hug. He needs to know you got his back, that you're with him. United in suffering, and finally, united in your witness. A husband and wife should have the goal in a good, godly Christian home, the goal of shining Christ to the world out there, to the kids, to society. That should be your goal. We don't succeed every day. I understand that. But I promise you that should be the goal. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that we're supposed to shine that truth to those that are watching. Could we be united in it? You say, but Pastor, my wife or my husband, they won't do it. Well, then you do it. This whole context is this woman is living for God when the husband won't have anything to do with it. And she is able to witness to her husband, not with the word, but with her actions, to the point he gets saved. Start doing it yourself. Ladies, start surrendering your will to the Lord by being submissive to your husband. And just see if he doesn't turn into a buttercup. Now, he might not. It might take him a week or two. But let him try. Is God real or not? Just you surrender. Now, I'm not talking about you submit. I'm not talking about an abusive relationship or anything of that nature. But I'm talking in a marriage relationship where you have a godly man and a godly woman. If the woman lives the way God wants her to live, I believe personally, throw it away if you don't want it, but I can anecdotally point it out as true, that if you live the way you're supposed to live, he will live the way he's supposed to live. If both love God. Husbands, why don't you, instead of waiting on that wife to submit, why don't you just start lifting her up as a precious vessel that she is? I mean, just give her the rose. That was beautiful. Amen. Good job. Thumbs up for you right there. Why don't you just start making it a matter of every day, little love note. But Pastor, I'm a man. No, get out of that. Write her a love note. Do something special. Take her out to dinner, not McDonald's. Amen. And let her know that she's special. You know, the kids need to see that. And let her know that she's someone that deserves to be treated with the utmost of care and preciousness. And just see if she won't say, okay, I'll pick up that underwear. He did say, he's so nice. I'll take care of this, right? Like this, though. You know, I got you. You see, God wants a good relationship. Our marriage, as we close with this thought, our marriages are a picture of Christ. Now, maybe in this room you say, well, Pastor, the problem with it is I don't even know who Jesus is. You can't have a godly marriage if you don't have God in your heart. So each one of you this morning, you can't get the cart before the horse. You got to get it in the right order. First, get Jesus Christ. Allow him to be your Savior. Allow him to come into your heart and change you into the beautiful creature that God wants to make you, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God wants to do that. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And then after that, then start focusing on Jesus. Draw yourself close together. You can do that in your marriage relationship. You can do that with your children too, by the way. Just bring them close together. As we all follow God, just bring us closer together. But you got to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. For some of you this morning, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I want you to today say, today's the day. I want to be saved. And for others here this morning, you're already saved. But maybe you're looking across the room at one another and you haven't been looking at Jesus. My friend, it's time to redirect your focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would bless this service. And these people here, there's some that are married, some that are not married. Young teenagers that are in here, but they need to learn how to have a good marriage. We have young single adults. They need to learn how to have good marriages. Need to know what they look like. We have some that are widows, and they've already experienced the marriage relationship, and they need to teach the next generation and guide the young people. Help them along with good godly wisdom. Not the tabloid wisdom, but wisdom from God. Every one of them in this room, every single person needs to pay attention to the message because it applies. Lord, please bless this service. Be with each one of us that we can apply the message appropriately. If there's any that are not saved, before you ever have a godly marriage, they must receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, must get the forgiveness of sin placed on their hearts and on their souls. Lord, if they're not saved here today, May they trust Jesus today as their personal Savior. Lord, bless this invitation now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.